if you would turn for a few moments to consider the second passage at which we were looking, Esther chapter 10. I'm taking our text in the words of verse 3. Esther 10, and reading again from verse 3. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. The Jews have been saved from a terrible fate. The man Haman had planned their murder. He intended to exterminate the entire Jewish race, and of course he almost succeeded. He actually had it laid down in the laws of Persia and Media, which could not be changed, that on a certain day the Jews were fair game and could be killed lawfully by any person and their property taken. But thankfully the Lord had other ideas. The Lord had granted a wonderful salvation to his own people. The Lord had kept his people safe, and he had done so by the hand of Mordecai, this Jewish man raised up for a specific purpose to achieve that salvation. And now here we see Mordecai, exalted within the empire of Persia, a man of great power, of great significance, of great importance, exercising that power and authority for the benefit of his own people. In a sense, we see much the same thing when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already achieved the salvation of his people. He has already done the work that is necessary. We are simply waiting for the completion and the fulfillment of all of his purposes in the eternal blessing of the people of God, of the church of God. All the glory, all the praise is to him. It is his work. It is his achievement. As in the book of Esther, so in our experience, it is the Lord who has kept his people safe. It's his work. It's his achievement. And therefore the glory is to Christ. And today we see Christ exalted in glory, triumphant, victorious. We see him as one deserving of all praise, of all worship. And that will be our theme for a few moments tonight. The triumph of the Saviour. The triumph of the Saviour. And as we look at Mordecai, we lift our eyes to the greater than Mordecai, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the wonder and marvel of his triumph. You remember, our general theme is the Lord's safekeeping of his people. And here we bring that to a very fitting conclusion, as we see that the praise and the glory must be to the Lord alone for his achievement. And if you are his people this night, then indeed, exalt him within your own hearts as you think of all that he has done for you. So the triumph of the Saviour. Firstly, let's see. The Saviour triumphant in his exaltation. The Saviour triumphant in his exaltation. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Mordecai has achieved salvation, and now he is exalted within the empire of Persia. It maybe reminds us to go back to the beginning of Esther, to remember the sheer scale of this empire that we are describing. This was the world power of its day. It was a vast empire, even by modern day standards, indescribably vast, stretching from India all the way through the whole of the Middle East, right through to Ethiopia in North Africa. A vast section of country that was governed from Persia by this great king Ahasuerus. And within that empire, here is Mordecai the Jew, exalted in honour. We see him exalted in that status. We see it in verse 2, speaking about the king, all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, written in the chronicles of the kingdom. So here we see Mordecai promoted to the highest position in the land. I suppose we would speak of him as a prime minister, one step only below the monarch himself. A position of great significance, of great honour, amongst all the nobles of Persia, the most noble, the most high ranking, the most worthy of honour and of respect. It begins that process which we saw earlier, where Haman was told to go and take Mordecai from his place of mourning, robe him in the king's robes, sit him on the king's horse, and take him through the city, proclaiming, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honour." What Mordecai has now is not just that temporary passing honour, but the permanent honour of a place of great significance with the kingdom. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Through the course of this short book, we've seen Mordecai go from the despised, hated Jew, sitting mourning at the king's gate, powerless, defeated, facing death. We've seen him now exalted to this position of such prominence and of such power within the greatest empire in the world. And if that's wonderful, how much more wonderful to consider the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was brought lower than the Lord Jesus? He, the very Son of God, brought into this world to live as a man. To live with all the humility, all the degradation that was involved in living as a humble peasant from Galilee, as a carpenter, making his living with the work of his own hands. And then brought lower still, condemned unjustly, betrayed by all his friends, and at last beaten, humiliated, stripped, and nailed to the cruel cross. A man, you would say, utterly powerless, utterly degraded, brought to the very lowest point that a human being can possibly be. And yet we see Christ exalted, triumphant, victorious. He has died, yes, but he has won the victory over death. He has defeated death. He is not here, for he is risen. And having risen, Christ begins the advancement of his kingdom. He ascends up into heaven, and there from the right hand of the throne of God, he enjoys the status, the power that goes with the Saviour, that goes with being the Son of God, but more than that. You see, it's not just that he has the status he had before. He is now something more than the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he is also the Saviour of his people. And that adds to his glory. Christ is glorified. That means glory is added in the salvation of his people. So now Christ is even more exalted, even more glorious than he was in eternity past. For the wonder of his achievement is now plain for all to see. We heard him described, didn't we, in the reading in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having completed this extraordinary task, this marvellous, wondrous task to purge away sin, he now sits on the right hand of God and there receives rightly the praise, the glory of heaven itself. Think of the angels singing their praises to Christ. Think of the souls of the redeemed who have already gone there. They are praising Christ. He is the author and the finisher of their faith. He's the one who's given this blessed salvation. And so he is the focus of all their adoration. Christ exalted within heaven itself. Exalted in honour. Exalted also in authority. Because we see Mordecai here, given not just a status, but given real power. The two don't always go together. For example, Her Majesty the Queen has a great status within our land. She is the monarch. She has a position of great prominence. But in terms of actual power over what the government does, over the policies of the government and such like, She has almost no control. She has almost no formal say. It is all run by Parliament. It is run by the government whom she has appointed. So you see, the Queen has status, but not nowadays much actual authority. But with Mordecai, we see one with status, but also with real power. The children will remember how earlier on in the story of Esther, Mordecai was given the king's ring. And that was, of course, what enabled him to make laws. The laws were made and written out, and then they were sealed with the king's ring, stamped into hot wax, so that everyone would see this is the king's ring that has sealed this law. Like we, today, would write our names, a signature, to say that this is our word. The king's ring says it is from the king, it is the law. And Mordecai is there, the one drafting these laws, the one given that power to make the law, the one with that authority to make the law within the empire of Persia. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has worked salvation. He is now exalted in heaven. He's now receiving the praise. But more than that, he's also exercising authority. He has real power at his disposal, and he is actively using that. The Lord Jesus is the one advancing his kingdom. Don't think of it like the Lord Jesus has done some work in the past, that's all now finished, and he is just sitting waiting until all falls into place. Not at all. He is the one at work achieving the advancement of that kingdom. As the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." So it is the power of Christ that is advancing his kingdom. He is actively reigning, actively ruling in heaven, and extending that kingdom over this world at this very time. It is Christ who sends his Spirit into the heart of man to convict, to point out our sins, to show us our need. It is Christ who draws us with sovereign power, so that though we cling so hard to the things of this world, yet the power of God is working within us, taking us away from these things, taking us unto himself. It is the Lord Jesus who reveals himself to us, showing himself as the great Saviour, the Lord, the Redeemer, as our only hope, as our only place of refuge. It is the Lord who in his good time enables us to put our trust in him. He opens the way for us to come and to embrace him as Saviour. And though our wicked, sinful hearts would never willingly do that, yet he makes us willing. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power, Psalm 110. And it is the Lord Jesus who makes us well. And it is the Lord Jesus who works by his Spirit to sanctify us and to prepare us for heaven. You see, at every stage, Christ the King, Christ ruling, Christ preparing for himself the kingdom. As a husband guarding his wife, protecting her, preserving her, so he guards and protects his church and prepares her for himself as a bride spotless and pure, prepared for her husband. It is Christ's work, and to him goes the glory, to him goes the honour. We must worship him, not just respect him and admire him. We do respect and admire Christ, but it's more than that. We adore him. We worship him. Our hearts fill with praise, and to him be that praise. When we sing our hearts out in these psalms, we are singing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are praising him, and he is pleased in the Holy Spirit to receive that worship. Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." And as we see the works of Christ, we have reason, we've got a solid basis on which to praise and on which to give him our worship. He is then the Saviour triumphant in his exaltation. But then secondly, let's see that he's the Saviour triumphant in his people. In his people. Our text reads, "For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." He is triumphant in salvation. He has achieved this great rank. You know, Mordecai had achieved a great salvation. He was the one who, by writing this law, by drafting this legislation that set in place that the Jews could defend themselves, that they should gather on that certain day, protect themselves, avenge themselves of their enemy, he had secured their salvation. And we can well imagine the respect and the esteem that the Jews had for Mordecai, for what he had done. They must well have been filled with gratitude as they thought of what Mordecai had achieved and how he had turned that situation around from that day being the darkest day, the day of their deaths, the day of their extermination as a people, to being instead a day of triumph and of victory. That was Mordecai's achievement, and no doubt they were full of gratitude. But how much more when we as Christians think about Christ and think about the far greater salvation that he has achieved, a salvation not just in this world, but in the world to come, an eternal salvation. You see, it is his love which has achieved this salvation. His love for us. So it's something highly personal. Just as Mordecai loved his own people, so the Lord Jesus loved us as his people. Took us to himself in all the covenant promises which he made in Scripture, promising to achieve this salvation. Then at last, fulfilling it in his life and in his death. Triumphant in salvation, doing that work that made salvation possible. And it must be true of us that Christ is great amongst us, that he is truly valued and admired and regarded with the gratitude which is his due. I think we can sometimes speak so lightly of these things. But oh, if we meditated more upon what Christ has achieved, then wouldn't we be filled with thanksgiving? Wouldn't we have real reason for gratitude? And maybe our hard, stony hearts, which feel so cold at times, would be strangely warmed as we think of the Lord Jesus and of his love for his people. It is his salvation. It is his very personal triumph. He is triumphant in that salvation. But he's also triumphant in his people's acceptance. You see the way it's phrased in our text. Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. He's accepted by them. I think we understand what that means. Mordecai was recognized by the Jewish people as their saviour. Not in the eternal sense, of course, just in the sense of their saviour from this plan of death, this plan of murder that had come to pass. They recognized him as their great go-between. He was the one with access to the king, with access to the throne room, the one who was exercising power to keep them safe. And so he was accepted by them. They trusted him to keep them safe. They had to put their faith in Mordecai to ensure their safety. And of course, that was faith that was well grounded. And just in the same way, the Lord's people trust Christ. We accept him as our Saviour. And that is something very precious and very important. Again, it is not something that we would willingly do ourselves. Our hearts have been made willing. The Lord, in his mercy, has drawn us to himself. And we accept Christ. We are glad to have Christ as Saviour. And we recognise him as our Saviour. And our trust as the Lord's people depends upon Jesus Christ alone. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to any man. We trust in Jesus Christ. And that is Christ that is well grounded. We trust him to be our mediator, like Mordecai, to be the one making peace between us and our God. To be our advocate, that is, to represent us, to answer any false accusations, to answer every charge laid against us with that wonderful answer that the price has been paid upon the cross at Calvary. We trust him as the great teacher who shows us the gospel, who shows us the way of peace. We trust him to lead us aright, to lead us on the narrow way that leadeth unto life. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept him as Saviour, as that way, that truth, that life, without which no man cometh unto the Father. So, we delight in Christ. We delight in him as we think about his salvation. We delight in him as we think of all his work. We delight in him as we think of him now, exalted, glorified in heaven, exalted worthily as the one who has triumphed over all evil. And friends, as you think about Christ, as you think about him in his person, who he is, as you think about him in his work, in what he has achieved, and in what he continues to achieve, then you have good solid ground for comfort and encouragement. Oh, if you're feeling flat, if you're feeling low, lift your thoughts to Christ. There is comfort. There is encouragement for the flagging believer. See the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2 verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. And that is truly rhetorical, isn't it? Because of course there is consolation in Christ. Of course there is comfort in his love. And oh, that we would find that comfort and that consolation. That we would truly feed upon Christ. And so feed our souls with that encouragement, that strengthening that we need for the battles of life. The Saviour triumphant in his people. But thirdly, let's see the Saviour triumphant in his blessings. In his blessings. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. You see, it's salvation not just for himself, not just for Mordecai, but for all the Jewish people. And the benefit of it, it flows to all of the Jewish people. The benefit of what he has achieved. He seeks their wealth, and Mordecai is using his power to benefit his own people. He is seeking the wealth of his people. He's granting them liberty and freedom to engage in trade and in business, to pursue their own callings, to earn their livelihoods. He's protecting their legal rights with the power, with the authority that he has, ensuring that no man does them wrong, that nobody discriminates against them or abuses them just because they are Jews. He is keeping them safe against all of their enemies, seeking the wealth of his people. And the result is wealth. The Jews prosper. The Jews get on well, and they have comfort, and they have provision. And just in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ uses that honour, that exaltation that he has for the benefit of his people. He is not self-centred. He is loving. And that is wondrous. He seeks the wealth of his people. In this world, he provides for us abundantly. Can we not all testify to that? How the Lord provides for our material needs in ways in which we could scarcely imagine. He provides so abundantly. He is continually gracious. But more especially, in the world to come, he provides for us spiritual riches. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And of course we know what that preparation involved, what that preparation cost the Lord Jesus Christ. To prepare that place, he had to give his life, his very blood. He had to pay it. He had to pay it as a ransom payment to to purchase his people for himself. He came, remember we're told, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And therefore, he has paid for us, he's purchased us, and he grants to us the rich blessings which he has, especially his own pure and perfect righteousness. That righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That righteousness which, as we trust in God, we receive it, and we receive the blessing that it brings with it. When we speak, you see, of spiritual riches, we're speaking of comfort, we're speaking of blessing, we're speaking of upholding. These are all emotional things, and they're precious in this world. But you see, they're not just emotions. When we're speaking of spiritual riches, we're not just speaking of something abstract and airy-fairy. We're speaking of emotions that have a solid foundation in fact. The Lord has purchased us. He has granted us, in the sight of God, the riches of his righteousness. Therefore, when we feel rich, when we feel fed, when we feel comforted from the word of God, it is just our emotions coming in touch with reality. It is just us experiencing something of the blessing of what he has assuredly done for us. And you see, when we get to heaven, we will experience the full blessing of that achievement. We speak of this as the treasure in heaven, which is awaiting us. And as the Lord Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, there is riches. There is wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't we know it? One other thing, he also speaks peace to his people, speaking peace to all his seed. You can imagine that the Jews were troubled and afraid by what had happened. They had faced terrible danger for a time, and no doubt they regarded the empire, the forces of the empire, with great fear and with great mistrust, wondering if the tables would be turned, wondering if the situation would change. But Mordecai was speaking peace to them, communicating to them a message of peace, that the empire was not at war with them, but that the empire was on their side. He was saying to them, you are safe because I am your representative, and I can answer every false accusation. And so it is with Christ's gospel. It is a message of peace, a message of comfort, a message of joy, a message of peace, that conflict has ended and has been replaced by peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. So again, we have an emotion, that emotion of peace, that sense that we are at peace with God. And that is a precious emotion, perhaps the most precious of all in this life, to feel God not our enemy, not our accuser, but rather at peace with us, rather loving us, rather regarding us with compassion, with gentleness. And again, that's emotion with a foundation. We don't just feel at peace, we are at peace if our trust is in Christ. He's laid the foundation, he's done the work, and therefore that emotion is based upon fact. There is peace from these past accusations. All these charges against us are gone. They're answered in Christ. There is peace from the danger that was threatening before us of an eternal hell. It's peace. That danger is gone. Before us lies only the blessing of heaven itself. Peace and security. To live lives without fear, without danger, but rather only with the prospect of the Lord's blessing and the Lord's presence with us. Peace. That is what he speaks to us. Speaking to us now, and speaking to us with regards to the future. You'll notice one detail that says that Mordecai was speaking peace to all his seed. And of course, seed is a word that refers not just to adults, but also to children. It reminds us that the promise of the Lord is to yourself and to your seed after you. Mordecai was saying, you Jews have nothing to fear, and you children growing up have nothing to fear, because I am here, I am protecting you, I am defending you, I am securing your future, establishing the Jewish people in the good graces of the Persian Empire. And it's interesting to know that as history developed after this point, we know that the Jews were kept safe. After the end of the Old Testament, and this is in chronological terms one of the final books of the Old Testament, that after that there were about 450 years before the birth of Christ. And you can imagine all sorts of terrible hatred and opposition against the people of God, perhaps plots by men like Haman to slay them, and there were tumultuous times, and yet the Jews were preserved and were protected. As the Lord had shown here, he kept his people safe. And so it proved through these long centuries before the prophecies were at last fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. The Lord secures the future of the people. And they were preserved as a people in their land, as one empire passed into another, as the Persian and Median Empire gave way one empire after another, eventually the Greeks, eventually the Romans, and then Christ came. So you see there is provision here. He's securing the future. And it's just the same with us as the people of God. He secures the future for us. The future in terms of our own personal future, the eternity which lies ahead of us. And that's a precious thought. But also the blessing promised to our families after us and to our children. And we must always remember that the children of the Lord's people have special promises to them. You have been baptized. You have been promised to the Lord. And therefore, for you, there is that offer, that compassion that is expressed in the gospel. That the blessing is to you, Christian man, Christian woman, and to your seed after you. And we see so often that it is grace that runs in families. And that as the father and mother are godly and seek to give a godly upbringing, so the children as they grow up learn to love the things of God as well. Not always instantly either, but the Lord is gracious and he hears the prayers of his people. The promise is to you and to your children, even to as many as the Lord shall call. The triumph of the Saviour. Just a couple of thoughts of application. Let's see that the Lord, just like Mordecai, loves his own people. He loves them and he preserves them in this life. And if you trust in Christ, if you're one of his people, then know the comfort that that love embraces you from eternity to eternity. That love guards you and keeps you. To you, the challenge is to trust, to depend upon him in the midst of the challenges of this world. More than just love, he blesses his own. From him comes forgiveness of sin. From him comes the blessing of peace in our soul. From him comes spiritual nourishment and riches. Embrace these blessings. Delight in them. They are from Christ. Look unto him, and he will fill your cup until it runneth over, and continue to do so until you enter eternity and enjoy the full blessing and privilege of the children of God. But let's also hear the warning of such passages. Christ is the Saviour of his own people, not of another. And if we are those who refuse the gospel of Christ, who refuse the offer of salvation, who refuse to take Christ as our Saviour, then how can we have the blessings that go with the people of Christ? Imagine a Jewish person who refused Mordecai's plan of salvation, said, no thanks, I'll be just fine in my own, thank you. I don't need to gather with the rest of the Jewish people and take up arms and defend myself. No, I'll be just fine, thanks. And end up getting killed. That is the folly of refusing to follow Christ's plan of salvation. And it is greater folly, because the consequences are not just for this life, but for eternity to come. And who can measure the duration of eternity? So let every one of us give solemn thought. There is an offer in the gospel. As the angel said, on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. That's now. Peace and goodwill. That's the offer of Christ. Will you hear it? Will you come to the Lord Jesus and embrace his salvation and know the blessings that we hear described. Oh, that every one of us would come to know these things true in your own experience. Amen. The Lord bless his word.